From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, then write to our callers on the World Wide Web. It's equip.org via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and then resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First up today, Tom in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hello, sir. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I've got kind of a conundrum here with Romans 13. I've heard from different sources that was Adolf Hitler's favorite chapter in the Bible because it talks about submitting to government, the government being ordained by God, and things of that nature. And also John MacArthur kind of concurs with that to a point, and he's one of my favorites, and says that the founders of our country were wrong as far as what Romans 13 lays out for us. And with the situation in our government the way it is, the way they keep taking more of our freedoms and liberties as days go on, How do you look at that? How should a Christian respond to someone that says something like that? Romans 13, just do what the government says, turn in your weapons, and, you know, so on and so forth.
Well, I think render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Certainly we are to obey those civil authorities that God has placed over us. And therefore, Christians tend to be the best citizens because they will, in fact, submit themselves to governing authorities. But first and foremost, their allegiance is to God. And thus, if the government is asking us to do something that God directly forbids us to do, then we would, very much like the apostles of old, we would say that God is our authority. I mean, you think about what is going on in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter and John answer, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And thus, ultimately, our allegiance is not to Caesar, our allegiance is to Christ. And if you think about the outworking of that, think about the Roman Empire. Within the context of the Roman Empire, Christians were not willing to say, "Caesar is Savior and Lord." Rather, they would say, "Christ is Lord." And as a result of them, many died at the hands of Caesar. Many were martyred in unconscionable ways. But yet, they were willing to obey Christ rather than Caesar in meekness and humility.
Okay, so it's just basically you follow and render under Caesar and follow the government's edicts until they ask you to do something that is opposite what God wants us to do.
Yeah, because ultimately we are citizens of a different kingdom. And
right,
to the extent that we can obey civil authorities, we should. So we should be model citizens in terms of how we obey the laws of the land. But when the law causes us to do something that is against our conscience takes precedence.
Right. Okay. Well, in that line of questioning, if our country doesn't have some kind of great awakening and turn from the course it's headed, you know, with same-sex marriage, abortion, et cetera, et cetera. What would you say to someone that is kind of putting some food back and some weapons and some things like that for that day that, you know, they say, okay, you've got to take this microchip and you've got to surrender your allegiance to the one world government?
Well, first of all, I think that that's a misinterpretation of Scripture. But secondly, it underlies a problem, and that is, if we are going to be biblical Christians, we have to be biblically literate. But on the other hand, I'd like to flip the table here for a second and think about this in a different vein. Pagans are always going to do what pagans do. What else would they do? That's their job description. So the question becomes, will you as a Christian do what you're called to do? And what are you called to do? You're called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That means that you are someone representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The reason a culture devolves is because Christians become microcosms of the culture, cultural imitators as opposed to cultural initiators. And then the salt loses its saltiness, and it has no impact on the culture. If you think about the numbers of Christians in America today, if you believe the numbers or the statistics, you would think we'd have some impact on the culture. But instead, the culture is changing us. We're being conformed to the culture as opposed to being transformed, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, by the renewing of our minds.
Okay, that's kind of what I was thinking. And I think it mainly starts in the church and goes
yes.
down from there.
Yes, exactly. That's well said. I mean, look, I've often said that if revival's going to break out in the culture, Reformation first has to break out in the pews, and right. judgment therefore starts with the house of God.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your time, sir. Thank you very much.
You got it, Tom. Appreciate your perspective and your call so much, Lila. She's listening on the web in Oklahoma. Hi, Lila.
Hi there, Hank. It's really nice to talk to you.
My pleasure.
I'll get right to my question. About 18 years ago or so, God used CRI to rescue me from the cults, especially the Word of Faith movement. And ever since then, my mom and I have been kind of mutually discipling each other because obviously she was in it too. And right now, what we're working on is we're talking about the different forms of worship, and of course, we've been around quite a few. And I know that quite a while ago, you talked about things like the Holy Laughter Movement and the Brownsville Revival, I think it was, maybe the Toronto Blessing,
yeah,
and some barking and roaring and things like that. So I thought it would be really helpful if you could maybe contrast that with what you feel would be a good godly worship service that would be edifying instead of destructive. Could you help us with that?
Well, I certainly could. And in fact, I've done that. I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. And what I do in the book is I contrast genuine revival with counterfeit revival. The counterfeit revival is something that is conjured up and has little biblical basis. For example, the barking in the spirit, or the shaking your head violently, or the fallings in the spirit. They're noticeably missing from the ministry of Christ and the apostles, but they are very obvious and upfront in counterfeit revivalists' services, as well as in the world of the occult. So this is something that has no place whatsoever in genuine revival, but it does have a place in the kingdom of the cults or the world of the occult. And I think that this is, again, a great example of how we are cultural imitators rather than initiators, such that once what was prevalent in the ashrams of cultists is now prevalent at the altars of churches. And again, I wrote a whole book to deal with that, because the Brownsville Revival, or the Pensacola Outpouring, as it was called, or the Toronto Blessing, all of that was clearly counterfeit. Unfortunately, millions poured into the coffers. It became a cottage industry. It is now certainly lost a lot of its appeal, but not before it went through a pretty significant metamorphosis. At one time, it was, you know, fallings in the spirit, and then it became fillings in the spirit. In other words, at the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, they had an official statement titled Gold Teeth, and this was reports that perhaps God was filling people's teeth with gold as a sign and a wonder to expose the skepticism still in so many of us. And then in addition to touting those gold fillings, the counterfeit revivalists began touting an epidemic of gold fallings as well. Charisma Magazine, for example, reported that their office had been flooded by fax and email reports of gold dust falling on people during worship. All of this, however, again, is clearly counterfeit. One of the things I do in the book is I show how socio-psychological manipulation tactics can be used such that people totally lose their objectivity and become very subjective, willing to believe virtually anything that enters their minds, no matter how mundane or outlandish.
Yeah, that's really good. That pretty much solidifies what we were looking at. We were, watching some things on YouTube and stuff, and there's still some real weird stuff going on right now. Another thing that we're finding, too, because she's really trying to find a good church to go to, and it's real hard where she is. And one thing that we run into a lot, and I used to live in the town she's in, is that it's one extreme or the other. It's either just out of control kind of stuff going on, or you'll go to a good, sound doctrine preaching Orthodox church, and it's more like people are kind of singing along like they would with the radio, but it's not really coming from their hearts. Do you think you could describe, I know you've mentioned before certain types of music putting you into a good state of worship. Could you possibly describe what that is like and what a person might look for when they're trying to search for a church, what good worship would feel like and look like?
Yeah, well, I think what's really important in good and balanced worship is that you have, again, the operative word, balance. We experience genuine worship through a passion for praise. What we win by prayer, we wear with praise. So the Apostle Paul urges us to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing psalms is a wonderful means for intercession, for instruction, even for the internalization of Scripture, because it is indeed Scripture. And then the great hymns of the faith, they've stood the test of time, and so often they're rich in theological tradition and truth. And of course, there are spiritual songs that Paul talks about as well. These are songs that communicate the freshness of your faith. So it's crucial, I think, that we preserve both a respect for spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. But in doing that, specifically when we're talking about contemporary compositions, we have to be wary of excessive repetition or musical mantras that produce hypersuggestibility. Because if you go back to the counterfeit revival, this is what happens over and over again. They sing a song over and over and over again until you lose touch with reality and you become hypersuggestible. And again, when you are hypersuggestible, you're willing to believe virtually anything that enters your mind because you're no longer using your critical thinking faculties. So again, you have to be aware of excessive repetitions and the dangers inherent in them. Also, so often when you listen to choruses, they reflect values of popular culture. And so I don't think when it comes to popular choruses that we should buy into them without question. Because so often, again, there's instant gratification, there's ahistorical immediacy, there's novelty, there's a lack of intellectual rigor, and a failure to offer a mature exposition of biblical doctrine that we found in the great hymns of the faith. So I think in a day in which we're largely biblically illiterate, we shouldn't listen uncritically. We should listen with a critical ear, because the people writing the lyrics oftentimes are biblically illiterate themselves.
That's really good. Thank you so much. Would you probably suggest to her that if her choice is between going someplace really wacky or going to a place where their worship is pretty much dispassionate but where the doctrine is sound, would you advise that she would just go to a place where most of the people are dispassionate and she'll be basically worshiping by herself? I used to live there. It's like that.
Yeah, I mean, this is a situation of extremes, and I can't give you an answer based on the extremes, because if someone is singing dispassionately, likely they don't know about the salvation of which they sing. I mean, how can we be dispassionate about a Christ who came into time and space, who rose from the dead so that we might live? I mean, the very notion of resurrection causes us to be passionate Christians. Why? Because if he lives, though he died, we too will live. And because of that, we can be like the martyrs of old. We can face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths, because we, like our master, will live forever. And that's the truth of humanity. We're going to live forever, either apart from God's goodness and grace, or experiencing abundantly for time and for eternity. Be right back.
Are you ready to take a journey deep into your soul and into the presence of what God is all about? A.W. Tozer's timeless classic, The Pursuit of God, helps you do just that. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back with Hank Hanegraaff next. Whether you walk the aisle or pray to prayer so you can have everlasting life, that's not what Christianity is about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you become aware of the layers of sin embedded within your embodied self and you become attentive to the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to partake in the life of Christ. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand all of this, including what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God to thank you for financially supporting this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a little book in your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And it's then that you begin to live out what you believe as an earnest disciple. The Pursuit of God helps you to understand this more clearly, and it's ready and waiting for you. All you have to do to request your copy is call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI.
7000 CRI or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christianity isn't just an argument. It's an experience, a life that's been exchanged and engrafted. It's the powerful truth of the very life of Christ within. Hank Hanegraaff wants you to be blessed with this understanding by sending you a copy of A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's rejoin our host, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers next up. Listening in Chicago, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kelly, how are you?
Hi, Hank. I am wonderful. I listen to you on the way home pretty much daily, and I have just, for the last, I've been sitting here trying to get online. I've been listening to your responses, and I totally agree with everything you've been saying to the callers. I mean, as a Christian, the joy and the passion that we have to be Christian is just enough in itself to be excited about. I'm sorry that they don't have that in their church that the young lady was speaking about.
Yes, yes.
My purpose for calling was I was listening when there was a young man that called. He asked, could you be liberal and still be a Christian? And I was hoping that you could elaborate conversely, not just you gave a good explanation about some of the challenges of the liberal point of view on abortion, gay marriage, which might challenge our Christianity, but also I was wondering if you could elaborate, too, on the political Republican or conservative side. One of the things that I struggle with one of I am a liberal, but I fight with my liberal friends and my conservative friends because, like, some of us love Bill Maher, but I am offended by Bill Maher sometimes and the way he talks about Christians because I am a Christian. However, I fight with my conservative friends because I say, as a Christian, we all have health care. And we should be concerned about the least of those, and the people that cannot afford it. I just am struggling with that. And one more comment, I'll let you answer. I came home one Friday and I listened to 60 Minutes, I believe, and I believe the new Pope was actually. I was so surprised to hear him talk about it. He said that he was really trying to, as a new Pope, he was trying to steer the whole papacy in more of the direction of peace and social justice, which caught my attention because those were the terms that Martin Luther King used to use. And he said that they were going to have to stop focusing so much on, you know, abortion and birth control and really deal with social justice where people are starving and people need health care. And I was just really blown away. So I wanted to know your take on that.
Yeah, a couple of things. I mean, one of the things we have to recognize is that the more money government confiscates for counterproductive welfare programs, the less money available for charities. You know, money is not omnipresent. So this is an issue of how money is used in the best way, how it can help the most people. So oftentimes conservatives are said to be non-caring about those who are needy, but perhaps they're looking at the fact that money is not omnipresent and that money is better used in a more efficient, effective way through charities than through the government enterprise. What we are concerned with oftentimes is with the concentration of power, which is to say, if you have concentrated power, then that power can be used in a way that is counterproductive. And if we're going to give a sixth of the economy away, we want to make sure that that money is not being used in a counterproductive fashion that actually hurts the poorest among us under the guise of helping the poorest among us, and then puts power to play in a fashion that can be very destructive to our republic. So this is an issue that Christians can honestly debate vigorously, and this is why I was making the point with the caller that you're alluding to, that the word liberal is a word that's not univocal, it's equivocal. So when I use liberal with respect to a liberal Christian, I'm not necessarily talking about their politics, but I'm talking about this notion that the supernatural has no place in Christianity. So a liberal Christian like John Shelby Spong denies the supernatural. That's why I call him a closed-minded fundamentalist from the left, which, by the way, Bill Maher is also a fundamentalist from the left.
I agree with you. I totally agree with you. I really do. And that's why I was, when the young man, he actually qualified it, because I think he agreed with you as well. So that's why he brought it down to the level of politics, liberal politics, conservative politics. But I do have one other question. Just curious. Assuming that, I mean, we have to, I even liked how you spoke to the gentleman who called about guns, because, again, as a Christian, I am struggling. I won't allow one in my house because I just don't think it's a good thing. I think it's just not a good thing. I don't think that Christ wanted us to use guns against each other unless we really have to. I'm struggling with that. But my concern is that if we do what the government is saying, because I never agreed with the Iraq war. I didn't, because I just felt I had strong issues about it, because we didn't know enough, and you're still killing other people. And I still am struggling with that. And then when you look at how the money was spent, and it turns out that there was no weapons of mass destruction and so on and so forth. But as a Christian, I've got to follow the law of my government. So I'm just saying, if right now, as a Christian, if we're trying to provide health care for the least of them, as a Christian conservative, is that following my government like I'm supposed to? Is that okay?
Well, again, if the government is doing things that are in direct conflict with your conscience, then you have to follow your conscience, because your allegiance is not to Caesar, it is to Christ. You talk about war. A war in defense of justice has to be fought justly, and therefore we can kill a kid with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. The idea is that love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor.
We exhaust all, remember, we did not get a chance to exhaust all opportunities before we took up guns. And as we found out, there were no weapons of mass destruction.
My point was not to give you a counter argument, but simply to say that as Christians, we believe in just war theory, which is to say that a war has to be fought justly. Therefore, we can support, for example, in retrospect, what happened in World War II, because we were saving the world from an evil aggressor.
I agree. I'm a political science major, trust me, so I totally agree with you. So that's why I said, I love you. I agree with what you're saying. And that's why I'm struggling, because I feel as a Christian, I really struggle when I talk to both sides, because I am, you know, I just keep trying to follow what we were taught. And I always tell everybody, if we could just, I loved your explanation on the one God and the three, the Godhead and the person. You just did that so eloquently. And I always taught, if we could just hold on to the two principles of who God is and then love thy neighbor as we love ourselves, well, my goodness, there's no need to carry a gun, because I don't want you to use a gun against me, and I'm not going to use one against you. If you're sick, I think you should be helped. You know, it's just, I don't understand. And maybe I'm a Pollyanna. I'm really from Denver. But what the heck, you know? That's why I wanted to know what you thought. In the meantime, this is what our government is saying. It's a law. We've got to help people who need health care. So do we get mad and say, no, we're not going to do it? We still got to do it. I didn't want to go to Iraq war, but we got to do what they're telling us to do. And, you know, we can't just, you understand what I'm saying?
Well, I appreciate your perspective, and this is a long and messy debate, but I do appreciate your perspective very much. As far as Bill Maher is concerned, it's not one person that I have a whole lot of respect for. And again, because very much like John Shelby Spong, he's a fundamentalist from the left, quite frankly. he has lost his brains somewhere in his repertoire. The reality is he is constantly saying that the Bible is not divine, that God has not spoken, and that if you believe that the Bible is divine, then you're an obscurantist that lost your brain somewhere in the narthex of a church. He says that he once believed there was a virgin birth. He says he once believed that a man lived inside of a whale. He believed that the earth was 5,000 years old. And then something very important happened to him. He graduated the sixth grade. Well, while humorous, the problem is that he is displaying a breathtaking form of idiosyncratic fundamentalism from the left. When he asserts that the Bible was not meant to be history, it was not meant to be literal, they were parables, and that people who read it as literal are dummies, he's mistaking all kinds of things. To read the Bible literally does not mean that you read the Bible in a wooden literal sense, but rather you read it in the sense in which it's intended. And when he says that the Bible is purely parabolic, he's simply wrong. The Bible is a literary treasure store of all kinds of genres. But this is how people speak when they're fundamentalists from the left and they're closed-minded. He is closed-minded to the supernatural. So he believes that everything has to be explained through purely natural processes. The problem with this is it leads to all kinds of not so funny consequences. If Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free, they're fatalistically determined on the basis of brain chemistry and genetics. So there are huge consequences. I mean, you think about the evolutionary paradigm that he touts. What came out of that? Eugenics. I was just reading in the paper this morning about how the state of North Carolina is now offering a financial retribution, as it were, to people who were sterilized in institutions because eugenics had become a popular fad. It was practiced in blue states ranging from New York to California. It was funded at prestigious foundations like Carnegie and Rockefeller. It was touted by Theodore Roosevelt, a president. Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood. Research was done at Princeton and Stanford and Yale, prestigious universities. And it wasn't until the consequences came into full bloom in the genocidal mania of German death camps that it finally and very quietly and stealthily disappeared into the night. Nobody thinks about it much. I looked at the article in the newspaper. It was just a few lines. But these are the horrible consequences of worldviews that have no basis in reality. And again, I think this is a reason we shouldn't curse the darkness but light a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. We should be able to communicate clearly on the issue of origins. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. We ought to be able to demonstrate that the resurrection is not blind faith, but faith and evidence, and that the Bible is a reliable source for faith and practice. It is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. To demonstrate that, I've written a book called Has God Spoken, which is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
What does it mean to live an abundant life in Christ? A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God helps you see how, as Hank Hanegraaff says, the Holy Spirit quickens you to life and regeneration as you sense your kinship with God. Hank wants to send you this powerful resource today as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment. Whether you walk the aisle or pray to prayer so you can have everlasting life, that's not what Christianity is about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you become aware of the layers of sin embedded within your embodied self and you become attentive to the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to partake in the life of Christ. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand all of this, including what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God to thank you for financially supporting this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a little book in your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, and it's then that you begin to live out what you believe as an earnest disciple. The Pursuit of God helps you to understand this more clearly, and it's ready and waiting for you. All you have to do to request your copy is call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Terrence Malick's recent film, To the Wonder, is a tough movie for the average viewer to watch, but it is also a major work of art and one of the most deeply Christian films ever made. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal opens up To the Wonder and makes it more usable for apologetics. To learn more, start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our phone callers as well. Next up is Norm, listening in St. Paul, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Norm.
Hi, Hank. Great to talk to you.
Likewise.
I'm calling to ask about a film called The Finger of God, produced by Darren Wilson in 2007, and just wondered what your thoughts on it are. It says hundreds raised from the dead, manna appearing at the Pentagon, gemstones falling from the sky, teenagers healing perfect strangers on the street, that sort of thing. Just wondered if you'd seen it and what your thoughts on it are.
Yeah, it's just nonsense. I mean, it's part of the counterfeit revivalist movement. It's aimed at skeptics or Christians who don't believe that the charismata continues today. And it's very much like a home video of a Pentecostal worship service. It includes sensationalists and sophists like Sid Roth, John and Carol Arnott, and other counterfeit revivalists. And quite frankly, it's abominable because it is communicating that which does not correspond to reality. In other words, that which is not true. And certainly while God can do miracles, we do not want to create miracles out of whole cloth and then attribute them to God. That is blasphemous.
All right, yeah, I mean, I'm still on the same page as you. I mean, God is a God of miracles, and our salvation being the greatest one he accomplishes, you know, when we see someone's life completely transformed. And I mean, I even believe that God heals today. But, you know, when you start to hear some of these things and you wonder how can we verify them, I just wondered, you know, if you had had any deeper research done on this.
Well, I did. You know, if you look at my book, Counterfeit Revival, it actually deals with a lot of these kinds of claims. For example, the gold fillings in the teeth. You would think that if God is going to heal your tooth, he wouldn't heal it with gold. He would heal it in the sense that it would be restored to what it was before you ate too much sugar. The kinds of things that are being claimed simply don't correspond to reality. Think about this, the claim that hundreds are raised from the dead. If even one person was raised from the dead, you would think that you would have the name, the address, the documentation. I remember actually interviewing the counterfeit revivalist for my book, Counterfeit Revival, and asking for details. And what I got was nothing. In other words, these people claiming to have raised hundreds from the dead simply didn't have any detail. If I had been used by the power of the Holy Spirit to raise even one person from the dead, you better believe I would have the name, the address, all the details. When I talk about leading a Muslim to the Lord, and this is not something that I do in the power of the flesh, but only through the power of the Spirit, I know the name of that Muslim. I'm thinking about one right now, Saeed Girard, that lived with us for a year after I had the privilege of leading the faith in Christ. I mean, he's forever emblazoned in my mind and the minds of our family members because he was part of our lives. Imagine raising someone from the dead. When Jesus raised someone from the dead, Lazarus, we've never forgotten his name. It's forever inscripted in sacred writ. We never forget that name, Lazarus. And of course, the fact that Christ raised Lazarus from the dead authenticates that he is, in fact, Christ. The fact that the apostles raised people from the dead authenticates them as true spokesmen and authenticates the word of God. But I agree with you. Could God do a miracle today? Could he raise someone? Yes, of course he could. And I wouldn't put God in a box. But on the other hand, I think it is absolutely abominable to fake miracles and communicate them as though they're true.
Well, I really appreciate your opinion. I appreciate the deeper research that your organization does on all sorts of issues and just keeps directing us back to God and to his word as opposed to just sensationalism.
Well, I appreciate your call so much, Norm. And again, as I mentioned, I wrote about this in my book, Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. I went behind the scenes. I uncovered the contradictions, the false experiences, the spiritual deception, the seductive allure of esoteric experience masquerading under the banner of truth. And I drew people into the wildly popular and bizarre world of contemporary revivalism for a reason. It was to contrast truth and error, because there is such a thing as real revival. And when it happens, it changes culture. It doesn't make us microcosms of the culture. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Jack. He's listening in Delaware, Ohio on Bot Radio. Hi, Jack.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Well, I talked to you a couple of months ago about the B-17s, about how, you know, I was fairly certain that was a sign from God that my wife and I would get back together. Well, I was wondering, she's recently told me that she wants to file for divorce. And one of the reasons that we were separated, I was into pornography. And I mean, it's a horrible, ugly sin, and I am not anymore. But I was wondering, she says that that is the that gives her the right to file for a divorce. Is that a justification? I never cheated on her, never once, not with a, you know, a real woman. I was, like I said, into pornography.
Yeah. But. Well, let me say this, that if it is unrepentant sin, it can rise to the level where it breaks up families. But I think the fact that you're repentant about this as a believer, if she is a believer, it would not be grounds for divorce, because if you are willing to repent and reconcile, she should be open to that reconciliation. That is the best of all possibilities. Now, that is not to diminish in any sense what you have just correctly communicated as the horror of pornography, because it does shape assumptions about identity, about sexuality, about the value of women, about the nature of relationships. But it also hijacks a part of our nature that is intended for something so much better. So pornography is, as you have correctly pointed out, a horrendous evil against your spouse. And it is the objectification of women for personal gratification. And much more could be said about that, but you recognize that. If you're repenting from it, I can only hope that her heart would be softened and that there is room for reconciliation. Reconciliation always requires two people, someone who is wanting to be forgiven, in your case, and someone who is willing to forgive, and that would be her in this circumstance. If you have two parties in that circumstance, then reconciliation can take place. And this is the kind of reconciliation that Christianity is emblematic of. Christ objectively offers us justification, reconciliation, but it's not effected until we are willing to receive it. So if we have been forgiven a debt that we cannot put a value on, we should be willing to forgive others as well. Is that easy? No. These are hard sayings. These are very difficult circumstances. But that's what the Christian life is. It's a very difficult circumstance. Now, you can't change your heart. You can change yourself. And then you can pray that God brings circumstances and people into her life so that she will have a softening of the heart as well.
That's exactly what she needs, because forgiveness on her end for anybody who does her wrong is a very hard thing to come by.
Well, it is for many of us. You know, this is the hardness of our own hearts, and we pray constantly that we can be more like Christ, and this is part of the process, and the only way it happens is to do the kinds of things that Christ did. Without practicing what Christ did, as it were in the secret place, when no one was watching, he would not have had the impact in his public ministry. And if that is true with Christ, how much more so for Christians, followers of Christ, that are called to be apprentices of Jesus Christ? Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Christ knew the Word of God. So when he was in the specter of temptation by the devil in the desert, he was able to withstand because he knew the Word of God. And this was something that came through active discipline. He knew the Word of God. Remember that he was fully human, one person with two natures, and he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity. And thus he learned and grew in stature from the perspective of his humanity that was exercising disciplines. And we should follow in his trail. And that's why Paul can say, I imitate Christ. So now you imitate me as I imitate Christ.
May I ask you a question about that temptation of Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, I understand what you're saying, but always in the back of my mind, whenever I read that Christ was tempted also, always in the back of my mind, I say, well, I understand he was tempted, but ultimately he was God, or he is God, but I mean, you know, when he was going to that, he was still God, even though he was a man. I don't, and I have a hard time thinking that he was truly tempted in the way that a human is truly tempted.
Well, God incarnate experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs that are commensurate with humanity, and therefore hunger was an issue, fatigue was an issue, desire for self-preservation was an issue. And therefore, we can say that Christ had genuine temptation. But for sin to take place, there has to be a sinful inner response to a seductive suggestion to sin from without. So Satan appealed to Christ's natural human desires, his hunger, for example. But the Lord did not fantasize over the suggestion, because had he, even for a moment, it would have constituted sin. And Jesus could not have been our Savior had he sinned. But although Christ did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, Satan's temptations were nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon his bones. And even we who are born into sin can identify with being tempted to do something we're utterly disinclined to do. And I've used the analogy of a mother who would never consider killing a child, even if offered a life free from suffering. But this is a natural and genuine temptation. The natural desire to avoid suffering renders the temptation genuine. So this is a genuine temptation, even though Jesus was utterly disinclined to take the bait in any sense.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information as we close on the web, equip.org. Resource consultants, remember, they're at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Whether you walk the aisle or pray to prayer so you can have everlasting life, that's not what Christianity is about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you become aware of the layers of sin embedded within your embodied self and you become attentive to the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to partake in the life of Christ. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand all of this, including what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God to thank you for financially supporting this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.